to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. When we talk about missions in a church setting, there's usually a couple things that we focus on. You think about a missions conference, one of the main focuses on giving. I believe, if I'm correct, your church does faith promise. Is that right? Yeah, so there's an emphasis on renewing a faith promise commitment or giving. My family and I are blessed to be a part of a wonderful church up in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Your pastor mentioned that's our home church, that's our sending church, and they've been doing faith promise for several years now. We're so glad to get to be a part of that, and that is a huge part of missions. And I would be lying if I said that the money wasn't a help. Giving towards missions is a big part of sending missionaries. It's a big part of us being able to stay on the field and serve. But that's only a small part. Another emphasis we make when we think about missions is ongoing. I know that it is your pastor's desire, and I know it's the desire of any other good pastor of a church like this one, of like-minded faith, who wants to see their people going and giving the gospel, whether that means here in your county. I love the map back there that shows the different places here in your county and the local town where you guys have been able to either knock on doors or give the gospel. But there are so many more places to be reached, and maybe it's going around the corner, or maybe it's going around the world. And I'm sure I can speak for your pastor in saying that it would be a thrill if God called somebody from this congregation to go around the world and serve him with the gospel. But I think there's one part of missions that many people, maybe not here, but many people often overlook, and it kind of gets pushed to the back behind the going and the giving, and that is a focus on prayer. It's a focus on praying. Prayer is just as much a part of missions as giving and going. And God wants us to be involved and invested in missions by praying for what his work is in this world. There is power in prayer. Do you believe that tonight? There is power in prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. This is a promise made in the Word of God. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. 1 John 5:14-15. My family and I just last night gathered around the Word of God and talked about the promises of God. This book is filled with so many wonderful promises of God to us. And one of those is that when we ask anything in his name, he hears our prayer. And it says that we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Now, this is based on the name of Christ, based on the will of God. If I ask God for a Ferrari tonight, I have no guarantee that I'm going to get that. It's not whatever I want. It's according to his will. But he hears our prayers. And when we pray according to his will, he hears and answers that prayer. There is power in prayer. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right. Prayer opens the heart of God. The prayer moves the arm of God, but it opens the heart of God as well. And I want to ask you a question tonight. If Christ himself were sitting here with us and we could verbally speak to him, and if we were to ask him what was on his heart, if we asked him to share with us one prayer request, I wonder what it would be. What would that one request of Christ be? What would he say? What does God care about most? What is on his heart for us to pray for? And I think that we have that answer in Matthew chapter 9. We begin reading in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was a very busy man, wasn't he? Doing all kinds of things. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And here we have in verse 38, the one thing that Christ tells us to pray for. Christ, what should we pray for tonight? What should be in our hearts that is in God's heart? Here it is. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will do what? Send forth laborers into his harvest. And the reason is given back in verse 37, and you have the word plenteous and the word few. And by the way, what was true in Christ's day is true today as well, and it has been true throughout every generation. There's always a plenteous harvest. There's always a generation of people that is ready to be reached for the cause of Christ. And there is always a lack of laborers. And God says, pray for more. Pray for more. Church, when you pray for your missionaries, pray this prayer request. Pray for more laborers. Pray that God would send forth laborers into every country that is represented by these flags on these walls. I love this visual, Pastor. I love that every time you guys come in here, you get to see these different nations represented. And these flags are not just beautiful to look at and represent different cultures. They represent people. People in places all around the world that speak different languages, that eat different foods, that have different climates, can't come from different family backgrounds, but all of them have the same need. All of them have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere forever, and they need Christ. And Christ says, here's my request. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. First, I want us to see this. To know the heart of God, we must begin by serving others. To know the heart of God, we must begin by serving others. Just a little bit of a background to this passage that we read in Matthew chapter 9. You know, people were the focus of Christ's ministry. I said just a second ago, half joking, that Christ was a busy man, but he was. What was he busy doing? He was busy with people. People were the focus of his ministry. One person said the ministry would be easy if it weren't for the people, right, Pastor? Yeah. But ministry is about people. Our ministry as God's people should be focused on other people. That is what ministry is all about. Notice in Matthew chapter 9, not just the verses we read, but through the entire chapter, the people-focused work of Christ. In verses 1 through 8, we have the account of Christ healing the man that was sick with the palsy. In verse 9, Christ calls Matthew, the writer of this particular gospel record. He calls him, you know, he was the tax collector. He said, come follow me, and he left his job and followed Christ. In verses 10 through 13, Christ eats with publicans and sinners, and that ruffled some feathers, didn't it? In verses 14 through 17, Christ teaches the disciples of John the Baptist. In verses 18 through 26, Christ heals Jairus' daughter. In verses 20 through 22, Christ heals through the woman touching his garment. The woman had the issue of blood. In verses 27 through 31, he heals two blind men. In verses 32 through 34, he casts out a demon. And it would be kind of amusing to say, and that was all in one afternoon. But Christ was a busy person. He was busy focusing on people. And every time you open the pages of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, in nearly every chapter you see Christ interacting with people. He's teaching his disciples. He's feeding the 5,000. He's walking on the water. He is healing someone who is sick. He's going into the temple and overturning the tables of the money changers. Christ was focused on people. And look again with me, if you will, at verse 35, the first verse that we read in our passage. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. This almost summarizes everything that Christ just did throughout the chapter, and it's saying he's just continuing to do it over and over and over again, day after day after day. Christ wasn't lazy. Christ didn't just sit down and relax. Christ didn't take a break. Not in the sense of a vacation, but Christ continued to focus on people and to minister to people. In this verse 35 that we just read, it summarizes Christ's ministry. It doesn't just summarize the last part of the chapter 9. It summarizes his entire ministry. We have that Christ went about into the cities and villages teaching. This was Christ giving instruction to the people. He's teaching people how to follow the law of Moses, not just in the letter of it, not just in practice, but in your heart as well. Remember when he's talking about Moses said unto you, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if a man looketh upon a woman with lust in his heart, he hath committed adultery already in his heart. Christ was emphasizing to these people, he was teaching them, it's not just about the practice of the law, it's also about what's in your heart. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, that is the heart of what it means to follow Christ and teaching the people. And then in preaching, it says that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That word gospel in the Greek means good news. Good news. Christ went about proclaiming the good news that people can be brought near to God through him, through the Son of God. In fact, the entire book of Matthew, one of the main themes is the kingdom of God. There's the parables on the kingdom, and Matthew emphasizes that phrase and repeats it over and over again, the kingdom of God. And Christ came to bring that kingdom to earth, didn't he? And it wasn't an earthly kingdom in the sense that he had a palace and he had servants and he had an army to go before him and conquer. No, Christ came to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And what was that? The kingdom of God. Not an earthly kingdom with all those other things, but a way for us to be part of God's family. Christ went about preaching and proclaiming that kingdom. Proclaiming that gospel. And by the way, the gospel will never be effective in our community if it never leaves this building. And we can talk about the gospel in here, we can give the gospel in here, and we should. But it doesn't do any good to the people in our community if it never leaves this building. We learn about the gospel, we believe the gospel, we sing about the gospel, we preach the gospel. But are we proclaiming it out there? That's what Christ did. He was busy preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then it says healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Christ did these three things wherever he went. And I know that we don't hold to the idea that we have a charismatic healing ministry in the sense that we can go and put hands on someone and their disease is healed or gone. But I love the fact that you guys are involved in a pantry ministry, and there are other types of ministries where we can meet people's physical needs. That's a big part of what we ought to be doing. That's what Christ did in focusing on people. In other words, to know the heart of God, we must begin by serving others. So I want to ask you this evening, are you serving other people? Are you ministering to the needs of others? Secondly, I want to look at this. To know the heart of God, we must see others. We must see others. And that sounds maybe a little obvious, but I want you to notice a phrase that, two different phrases from verses 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And then in verse 36, this phrase, but when he, what's the next word, church? Saw the multitudes. We will never have God's heart for people if we never go out among them. And if we're going to have God's heart for people, we must see them as Christ sees them. Now, something happened when you and I trusted in Christ as Savior. We received eternal life. But there was something that shifted inside, and that was a perspective, a shift in perspective, right? We began not just to focus on the physical and on the temporal, but on the eternal, right? When we look at other people, what do we see? Well, our society would teach us to look at the color of somebody's skin. It would teach us to look at someone's background, what they believe, where they went to school, how they live their life. But what does it mean in verse 36? It says, but when he saw the multitudes, what was Christ thinking about when he saw these people? Well, Matthew tells us, he doesn't leave us guessing, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We'll talk about in just a minute what that exactly means, but Christ was moved not by what they looked like on the outside, not by their background, not by where they worshiped, not by the sin in their lives, not by their lifestyle, but by their soul, their heart, where they were going to be spending eternity. And he knew that they were lost as sheep, not knowing the shepherd. We have this phrase, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, it's really interesting where this comes from. And we think about a shepherd and a sheep. What is the primary function of a shepherd in relation to his sheep? Does anybody have sheep? Anybody know somebody who has sheep? Okay, a couple people, yeah. What is a shepherd's primary function in relation to his sheep? He's got to lead them, right? He's got to lead and care for them. I don't know a whole lot about sheep, but from what I've heard, they're pretty dumb animals. I don't know, is that what everyone else has heard too? You know the idea about the just following a sheep, like they just follow one another, and if they run off a cliff, they're all following together. Is that kind of the idea, I think. A shepherd's primary function is to lead and to care for his sheep. So what happens to sheep that do not have a shepherd? Well, they're lost. They get lost. They can't find their own food. They can't defend themselves. Sheep are not a natural predator. They are a natural prey, right? They are defenseless animals without a shepherd. God uses this image of sheep without a shepherd to refer to the people of Israel who are leaderless, Specifically, they are without spiritual leadership at this time. Who were the spiritual leaders in Israel at the time of Christ? The Pharisees, right? And how good of a job were they doing at leading their people into truth? They were the blind leading the blind. That's exactly right. Their role was to lead the people to follow God. Instead, they were caught up in what they were wearing and how many words their prayers had and how much money they were putting into the offering. They were focused on the external part of the law, not the internal part. And Christ said, "My people are as sheep having no shepherd," because they did not have that spiritual leadership. People like sheep need leadership. People need to be led to where they can find the truth. And praise God that your church has a pastor who is willing to shepherd the people that God has given to him. The pastor, the word pastor comes from the word pasture, to pasture or to feed, right? A pastor's primary function is to help feed his people, to help lead them into truth. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. I want to spend a few more minutes on this because I think this is so important. Not just for the pastor of a church, but for every Christian, for every believer. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Ezekiel chapter 34. And my copy of the Word of God has a little heading above chapter 34. It says, "Message to the faithless shepherds of Israel." Does that sound familiar? Verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me," this is Ezekiel, "saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flocks." Go down to verse 5, if you will, with me. Ezekiel 34, verse 5. "And they were scattered," referring to the people, "because there is no," what, church? "No shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." God calls the religious leaders of Israel to account. They are the ones who are supposed to lead the people into the truth of God's word. So who is God calling today to lead people into the truth of God's word? Outside of the context of a local church, where are the lost people of this world going to find truth? They're not going to find it in the educational system. They're not going to find it in the government. They're not going to find it on TV or in social media. Where are people going to find truth? We have it right here. We have the truth. And much in the same way that God is looking for leaders to lead his people into truth, God is looking for, in a general sense, his people to lead the lost into spiritual truth. Romans 10. Go with me there if you would. Romans chapter 10. Got to keep you turning pages. Got to stay awake, right? Romans chapter 10. 13 through 15, Paul writes these words to the church at Rome, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a," what, church? "A preacher." This is not referring to a pastor of a church, but someone who just simply proclaims the truth. You have a ministry as a child of God among the lost sheep in your area, in your community. And maybe your circle of influence includes family members that are not saved. Maybe it includes people in your neighborhood that are not saved. Maybe people in your workplace that are not saved. That is your circle of influence where you are called as a child of God to proclaim the gospel, to lead someone who is lost into the truth. Believers, this is for those who have received the truth. God considers it a very serious responsibility for believers to bring those who are lost, who are like sheep without a shepherd, to the truth. Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Doesn't that describe the lost in our world today? They have no direction. They have no truth. And we can sit here and talk about it and hang our heads and sigh and say, "Oh, it's terrible." But what are we going to do about it? We have a responsibility to respond to the call of God to lead people to truth. And in order to know the heart of God, we must see people and see them not as the world sees them on the outside, but to know that inside they are like a lost sheep, leaderless and needing direction. To know the heart of God We must begin by serving others. It's important to be involved in ministering to other people. To know the heart of God, we must see others and to see them for who they are, lost and without a shepherd. And number three, to know the heart of God, we must sympathize with others. Sympathize with others. But when he saw the multitudes, church, he was moved with compassion on them. Now, whenever I look at other people, I'm not always moved with compassion. Sometimes I move to frustration. Sometimes I move to anger. Anybody else with me there? Yeah. It's not easy to have the compassion of Christ, is it? This is counter to our nature as human beings. There's a lot of people out there that it's hard to have compassion on. But in order to know the heart of God, we must sympathize with others. He was moved with compassion on them. And this is the importance, again, of what we spoke about earlier, of seeing other people, because what we see affects our soul. And when we see, not with our physical eyes, but through the eyes of Christ, through the lens of Scripture, and knowing that people who don't know God are going to spend eternity without Him, that should change the way we treat them, the way we feel about them. Christ was deeply moved with compassion for what He saw, and this was empathy for something that deeply troubled Christ. It affected more than just his emotions. It affected his soul and his body. When it says he was moved with compassion, this is not just an outward expression of emotion. This is a deep moving of his inward being. This is something that moved Christ so deeply. And it doesn't say specifically here, but I can almost imagine that maybe he was crying because he was so moved. And that's my own thought. It's not necessarily in Scripture, but we ought to be so moved that it saddens us that people don't know the gospel. Yes, sir. We ought to be so moved by our lost friends and family members and community that we're saddened about it. And not just sad, but motivated to do something about it. Christ was deeply moved by these leaderless people, the people who thirsted for truth but had no one to lead them to the truth. And then we come to verse 37. Let's read it again. Then saith he unto his disciples, upon the heels of that emotion, that deep compassion that he felt in his heart, upon him having seen through the eyes of someone who knows the heart and the soul of people, through the heart of somebody, from the heart of somebody who is busy serving other people, this is what he says to his disciples: the harvest truly is plenteous. Oh, there's so many people. 42 million people in Jakarta, so many of them lost and without Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then Christ's prayer request is made. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. This happens in every generation. The harvest is ready. Where are the laborers? Pray ye therefore. Christ's command here is to pray. Not just to petition God, but even to plead and to beg. Christ wants us to see the great need for laborers, that we may be so moved by the spiritual needs of our world that we beg Him to send more laborers. Our job as Christians is to pray fervently for more people to come and help. As I'm saying this to you, I am convicted about my own lack of prayer for more laborers. You say, but you're a missionary. Yes, I am. But when I became a missionary, it didn't automatically embed into my heart this automatic just I'm praying every day for laborers and begging God for it. No, I need to be reminded of this. I need to be doing this as well. Christ wants us to see this great need and to be so moved by the spiritual needs of our world that we beg Him to send more laborers. Do you think, church, that God wants to send more laborers into His harvest? I think He does. I think it's pretty clear here that He does. The lack of laborers is not because God doesn't have power to send them. I'll say that again. The lack of laborers is not because God doesn't have power to send them. Amen, church? This is not God's fault. This is not God's problem in the sense that He is causing it to happen. It's not that God is powerless to send people. It's not because He stopped calling people, by the way. We think of great revivals of the past when God saved many people. The girls sang tonight, "Here is love vast as the ocean." Do you know that hymn was written in the mid-1800s in Wales? And in 1904 and 1905, a man named Evan Roberts God used to bring revival to the country of Wales, the Welsh Revival. I've had the great privilege to travel to Wales over in the United Kingdom and to stand in front of the church where God began to bring that revival to that area. And in a year's time, 100,000 people trusted in Christ as Savior. And God used that hymn, "Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood." God used that hymn in a great way during that revival. We think of these great periods of time in the past when God was saving people and churches were filled. The church that revival sprung out of, they had to put chairs in the aisles because there were so many people that wanted to come to church. That'd be a great problem to have, wouldn't it, Pastor? Where are we going to get all the chairs? You say, where are all the people today? Is God not calling people? He is. God is still calling people. He's still praying for laborers. He's still asking us to pray for laborers. The problem is not that God doesn't have the power to send them. It's not that he has stopped calling people. It's because God's people have stopped praying and stopped being willing to go. You know, I think if we had this mindset of, I'm going to be willing to go unless God specifically tells me to stay. I think we ought to have that mindset. I have met pastors before who have said, every missions conference I pray, God, do you want me to go be a missionary? And we need pastors here in the States. We need faithful men of God like your pastor to continue to preach the Word of God week in and week out. But every one of us ought to be praying that periodically. God, do you want to send me as a laborer to somewhere else? And if he doesn't send us somewhere else, we ought to be saying, God, please help me to be a faithful laborer here in my Jerusalem, where you've called me to serve you right now. Gladys Alward, a missionary too, a single missionary lady to China a couple generations ago, said these words after having been called to go to China. She said this: I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. She said, frankly, I don't know who it was. It must have been a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Alward, and God said, well, she's willing. She's willing. Church, are you willing? You may say, well, I don't have the background. I don't have the education. I don't have the training. God's not looking for that tonight. He's looking for someone who says, Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the training and the right words to say. And I don't know how to learn a new language. And God says, I'm not looking for that. I'm looking for a simple willingness to say, I will go. That's what God is looking for. I want to close with this, because it's important for us to see that Christ didn't leave his prayer unanswered. Go with me, if you will, to the following chapter in Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. So Christ has just finished imploring his disciples to pray for more laborers. Look at verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. By the way, this sounds a lot like verse 35, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like what Christ has just been doing. Now the names of these 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. That phrase sounds really familiar, doesn't it? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth. Christ, in the very next chapter, is answering his own prayer. He is already putting feet to the prayer, pray for more laborers to the harvest. These 12 sent he forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the people that Christ himself had been moved with compassion on. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. God never asks his disciples to choose whether to pray or to go. He calls them to do both. In one breath, Christ is saying, pray for more laborers. In the next breath, he's saying, I want you to go now. We ought to be doing both at the same time. It isn't a matter of one praying and one going. It's a matter of all of us doing both. Praying for more laborers and then answering that prayer ourselves. As we pray each day, God, please send more laborers into his harvest, we ought to be putting feet to that prayer and saying, Lord, I will go. I will answer that prayer. I will be a laborer for you, and all of us can do something. All of us can speak up and give the gospel to somebody. All of us have friends or family members, somebody that you know, and maybe God is putting that person on your heart right now. I'm thinking of somebody, a next door neighbor of ours who needs Christ. Pray for God to give you that boldness to share the gospel and say, Lord, I don't have much, but I know how to share Christ. Be that laborer that you're praying for. What is in God's heart? What was Christ's prayer request? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We already know the answer to that question, don't we? What is in Christ's heart? The harvest of the world, the lost and the leaderless sheep are in God's heart, and the need for more laborers in that harvest is his prayer requests. And we want our hearts to agree in prayer with God's heart, don't we? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven,